James and chapter 1. Number 6, James chapter 1 and verse 22. Prove yourselves to be doers of God's word and not only hearers. You know, Jesus spoke about those who hear are like those who build on sand, and those who do are like those who build on rock. The difference is not that one did not hear and one heard. Both heard. One did, the other only heard. So he says here, if you're only a hearer and not a doer of what you hear, you're deceiving yourself. Because if you're a hearer, you're like a man who looks at your face in a mirror. Imagine, you go into, all of us look at a mirror in the morning before we go to work, and all dark, and some dirt on your face or some food sticking here or there. And you go, you don't wipe it off, you go away and completely forget all about it, and you go to work like that. We wouldn't do it. In fact, we'd stop everything else and wash that off before we proceed. But he says, if you look at God's word, which is a mirror, I mean, right now, for example, as you hear God's word, you're standing in front of a big mirror. You're seeing yourself. It's like an x-ray machine, which is, you know, I've seen certain x-ray machines where you go and stand in front of it and you can actually see your bones and all that. It's like that, what's happening right now. God's word, and you're seeing your insides. And if you see something is wrong, and you ignore it, and you go home and you don't set it right, you're deceiving yourself. It says here, you're deceiving yourself thinking that you're going to get anywhere. But the person who does, he deals with that problem, it says, that person, an effectual doer, verse 25, last part, will be blessed. So there's a world, I mean, two people can hear and one person does and the other person doesn't do. No, for example, right now, all of you are hearing, at least I think you are, and I think you're understanding as well. But how do I know how many of you are going to go and do? I don't know. Whether you will do what you heard. That's when you go home tomorrow. Sometimes I've said to people, you know, you need to go and ask somebody's forgiveness because you've hurt someone. You don't do it. Okay? It's up to you. You know, the way some believers behave when they've hurt somebody, they're too proud to apologize and say, I'm sorry, I did that wrong. They just go and be nice to them and act as if nothing has happened. I mean, that's something like I steal somebody's money or I borrow some money from someone and I don't return it. And I just go and act nice to him and say, hi, good to see you and all that type of stuff. It's a deception. It's, if you've hurt somebody, you're in debt to that person. You've stolen something from him. You've stolen his dignity. You've stolen his reputation. And you don't return it? You're a thief. How can you act as if nothing has happened? Now, God sees who goes and does something about it. Some people just don't do anything. Okay? Hearers. Many, many hearers. That's, they are the ones whom Satan is just watching for. Who are the ones who just hear and don't do anything about it? Those are the ones I can get. So be a doer, brother, sister. Then number 7. That's in verse 26 of James 1. If anyone thinks he's very spiritual and he doesn't control his tongue, he cannot control his tongue, he is deceiving himself. His religion is worthless. Supposing you come to every meeting, you say you're filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and all that. You know the Bible well and you do a lot of good, give for missionary work and very active in the church. And at home, you cannot control your tongue with your wife or your husband. Your entire Christianity is worth one big zero. How many people believe that? I'd say 99.9% of believers I have met in my life don't believe it. They think I'm doing such a lot of good thing for the Lord. I've got this small weakness. I can't control my tongue. What do you mean small weakness? That makes your entire Christianity zero. It's not a small weakness. It's zero. All the other things count for nothing. Here is where you slip up. Because the mark of a spiritual man is that he can control his tongue. Not that he's very active in preaching and doing and giving money and doing that. No. See what it says in chapter 3. Middle of verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in his speech, he's a perfect man. If you could find someone whose speech was perfect, that's a perfect man. So perfection is perfection in speech. That's how I know I'm pressing on to perfection. We have this verse up in front, let's press on to perfection. That means little by little by little. I don't get there overnight. It's a huge Mount Everest to I have to climb, but little by little I climb it, and it's the way I find greater control over my tongue. I found that in my own life. Greater control over my tongue. Greater control over the words I speak to people or the words I write to people. Greater control. That means I think about what I say. The Bible says a fool utters whatever is in his mind. As soon as it comes to his mind, it flows out through his mouth. There's no filter there. We should not speak everything that comes to our mind. A wise man thinks about some thoughts come into his mind. It may be from the devil. I can't just speak it. Maybe from himself. He thinks about it. Can I speak that? And he says no, or maybe thinks about it again and again and again. He says, no, I don't think I should speak that. And he doesn't speak it at all, or he purges it. Many letters I've written maybe 20 times before I mailed it. Because I want to be careful what I say. The Bible says in the multitude of words, there'll always be sin. And you'll always find that those who talk a lot, they sin a lot. It's true. There's a saying in the world, if you keep your mouth shut, they may think you're a fool. But if you open your mouth too much, you may remove all doubt from their minds that you are a fool. We must be restrained in our speech. James 1 says, be slow to speak and quick to hear. Okay, the last one, number 8, is in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What does that mean? To say, I have no sin. Not saying I have not sinned. None of us will say, I have not sinned. That's another point in verse 10. That's another subject. We all say we have sinned, so we don't come under verse 10. This is verse 8, where I think, well, I have no sin. That means I'm okay. You know, you can have a conflict with somebody, and you think the fault is entirely the other person's. He did this, and he did that, and he did the other thing, he did the other thing. What about you? Oh, can't think of anything I did. That's the attitude. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's always good to recognize that there's always the possibility of selfishness in our actions and in our words. And it's good for us to humble ourselves and say, Lord, as long as I live on this earth, I carry with me a flesh in which dwells nothing good. So I have the possibility of sinning every moment. May not be consciously, but I can hurt people unconsciously. Think, you husbands and wives, if you'll always remember, you can hurt each other unconsciously. Brothers, you can hurt each other without knowing it. Sisters, you can hurt each other without knowing it. The humble person will recognize that. The proud person says, no, 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 I'm okay. Such a person is self-deceived. And he's a target for Satan to deceive him or her. So if we keep these things in mind, we can be protected and we can be saved from that deception that's going to come all over the earth.